So a slight change from what is printed in your bulletin. As this sermon began to come together, we're switching from John 14 to Revelation 21. I will preach on that John passage at one point in particular about what does Jesus mean with the way, truth, and life, but wanted to do something different today. Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 6. Again, listen for God's living word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's peoples, and God, God's very self, will be with them and be their God. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also that one said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. So today is the last Sunday of our series, Do I Really Have to Believe That? As you can see in the bulletin, we're going to talk about heaven. But I'd like to go in a more particular direction today because all week I've been thinking about a question I was once asked in a previous congregation. The church member asked if we would recognize each other in heaven. Unfortunately, I do not remember how I responded, but I do think this is an interesting way to get into this topic about what we believe happens on the other side of the veil. Her question also immediately brought an old song to mind. "Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven?" That song was written by Eric Clapton in 1992 as his response to the tragic death of his four-year-old son after the child fell out of a window in their New York apartment building. "Would you know my name?" the boy's distraught father wondered, "if I saw you in heaven? Would our relationship be the same," his father sang, "if I saw you in heaven?" I must admit that before my church member asked that question, I really had not given this much thought. But a colleague I've long admired has given this kind of a question a lot of thought. The Reverend Dr. John Walton, who served many years at the First Presbyterian Church of New York, once wrote an article from one of our seminaries, and it moved me so much I kept it and found it this week. In the article, Walton stated that since he was a teenager, he has been asking people how they knew resurrection is real. In particular, he always made sure to ask every visiting scholar that his annual preaching group brought in when they gathered, quote, "After 35 years of preaching not only Christ crucified, but also Christ risen from the grave," Walton wrote, "I'm still looking for new insight, some fresh thought or expression of this proclamation on which I have staked my life and my faith. I feel that." He continued, "I've asked every one of the scholars who've led our lectionary group to give account of the resurrection hope that is within them. What really happened that day?" I always ask open-heartedly. "What convinces you of its truth?" And each year, each one offers an earnest, reasoned, and thoughtful response, always articulate, impeccably wise, and ultimately not enough. It's not that these able thinkers are unable to give account of their faith. It's that somehow the truth of what they're saying is greater than any human words can bear. They are proximate expressions of an immense mystery, end quote. I love that phrase. Proximate expressions of an immense mystery. With his words, Walton reminds us that when it comes to what happens after our death, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, we still see into a mirror dimly. Therefore, we ought to slowly tiptoe up to everything we proclaim about it with an expressed intention of humility. Yet we aren't the only ones who recognize the conundrum of speaking about the mystery of what comes next. The myriad of ways our biblical witness speaks of bodily resurrection and eternal life are also only proximate expressions of an immense mystery. So any words we use need to hold humility within the contours of their syllables. For as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, while we trust the words of Scripture are divinely inspired, and that through the power of the Spirit, they hold authority and reveal truth in our lives, even the words of Scripture are still human words, imperfect vessels to contain such mystery, limited by our human imagination. The writer of Revelation knew this. The writer knew that his words would be unable to capture or fully describe the beauty and mystery of the vision he had been given. So he did his very best, using symbolic language and metaphors, painting vivid pictures with his words, stirring up imagination and possibility. And perhaps even as he wrote it down, he hoped the readers and hearers of his letter might know to approach it, his strange testimony, more as poetry rather than as prose, more as how one would regard a complex symphony rather than how one would encounter a simple nursery rhyme. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the writer sings, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. The Apostle Paul also struggled with how to speak of resurrection and God's eternity we call heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses a variety of metaphors to try and describe the resurrection of the body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, Paul writes, admittedly not employing his most pastoral presence. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. God gives it a body as God has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. And then Paul switches from agricultural imagery to celestial imagery. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. Indeed, star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. Paul goes on for a while longer, bringing in even more images of dust and heaven, of Adam and Jesus, and then finally just says, listen, I will tell you a mystery. Even for Paul, the truth of how God goes about the gift of resurrection is greater than any of his human words could bear. Like the poet of Revelation, Paul finds himself doing the best he can to offer proximate expressions of an immense mystery, trusting that through the eyes of faith, it'll have to be enough for now. Therefore, given that we are limited in our articulation of resurrection power, what do we believe about bodily resurrection in the Presbyterian Reformed theological tradition? Let's start with one thing we do not believe. Because of what we see in the biblical witness, our tradition does not believe in what we would call the immortality of the soul. That was a popular piece of ancient Greek philosophy, and it certainly continues to hold power in our culture today, as well in some other religious traditions. But for those of us who follow God in the way of Jesus, we do our best not to hold on to a body-spirit dualism. A body-spirit dualism that claims our physical body is a mere shell, a temporary home, while our spiritual part, our soul, is immortal like God. According to Scripture, our soul, our nephesh, to use the Hebrew, is not some inward divine part separate from the body, but rather our soul, our nephesh, is our God-given breath of life. It is what makes us a living creature. Scripture reminds us all throughout, we are 100% mortal. When we die, our whole self dies. This is why my seminary professors always admonished us not to use euphemisms like passed on when it came to death. You're not passing into anything, you're dead, they would remind us. And yet in the next breath, those same professors also point out that our New Testament witness proclaims to us that the death of our whole selves is also not the end. Indeed, as theologian Shirley Guthrie wrote, our hope for life beyond death does not lie in a capacity we have within ourselves to live forever. But our hope for life beyond death lies in God's promise to give us eternal life. In other words, our hope for what happens next does not rely on some kind of indestructibility of human beings, but rather it rests in the creative power of a God who can and does call life into being out of nothing. Our Easter witness is that just as God raised Jesus wholly from the dead, so God will do with and for us. To look forward to life after death is not to look forward to becoming disembodied heavenly spirits, but to becoming a new creation, part of a new humanity, Guthrie concluded. And this Easter promise brings us back directly to the question I've been pondering. As new creations, will we recognize each other? Since we're people of the book, let's go back to it. If you grew up in church, do you remember all the post-Easter stories about Jesus appearing to the disciples? When we read these stories, all the while knowing they too are still proximate expressions of an immense mystery, one thing ties them all together. We see in those narratives that while the risen Jesus was the earthly Jesus the disciples had known, after death, Jesus had what we can only call a transformed body, what the Apostle Paul called a spiritual body. From the Gospel of John's accounts of what happened in the garden with Mary Magdalene, to the locked upper room with Thomas, to the beach breakfast with Peter, to the dinner table with traveling companions from Emmaus, it seems that God had transformed the risen Jesus in such a way that even those who knew him the best did not immediately recognize him until they did. And when they did recognize him, it was because Jesus was acting as himself, calling their names, telling them to touch and see, making breakfast for them, breaking bread with them. In those moments when Jesus was being Jesus, doing the things he had always done, their eyes were opened and they knew who he was. They recognized him. And so I dare say that this is how it will be with us. After our death, we will not become someone we are not. Rather, we will become our fullest, freest selves. I preach that promise at every memorial service because I trust it to be true. I, too, have staked my life and faith on it. And the incredibly good news of this promise is that means that our fears and our worries or our personas, our brokenness, our addictions, our pain, our suffering, our selfishness, our doubt, our narcissism, anything and everything that keep us from being our full selves, anything and everything that keep us from being in full community with each other, from being in full communion with God, all of that will be no more. Tears and mourning and disease will be no more. And we will finally be fully who God has made us to be. New creation, transformed but known, changed in a way we cannot yet understand, but recognizable. So yes, I trust that because of what we find in the biblical witness, we will recognize each other in heaven in that time beyond time, in that mystery beyond the veil. And yet that brings us to a question that feels even more pressing to me, the question of, can we recognize each other now? Can we see each other as children of God, created in God's very image, called very good, beautifully and wonderfully made now, and not just after death? For this is another very important part of what it means to trust in God's eternal life in heaven. It is another very important part of what it means to give our hearts to that Easter promise. That is the truth, that it all starts now, here, where we live in this time and in this place. Through the power and the indwelling of God's Spirit, we have been freed up to live out this kind of new creation today. So can we recognize each other as family now? This question is vitally important because our trust in an Easter God who makes all things new has ethical implications for our lives today. It means we cannot distance ourselves from or ignore the pain of people who are hurting today, here and now. It means that we cannot pretend that we are not, as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached, caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied into a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Knowing we will recognize each other as new creation, as family, and the time beyond our time, can we recognize each other as family now? Will we see even those we do not understand, even those we think are too different from us, even those we may not actually like? Will we see even them as new creation possibility and allow that seeing to change us? This spiritual challenge, this spiritual discipline, is actually one reason why we gather here every week. We trust that every time we gather for worship, we get the opportunity to practice this gift of recognition. Every time we come into this physical space or we gather in the virtual pews, we have another time to practice, a moment in our time and in our space when we can look at each other or look at a person a few rows back or a few rows ahead or at a person we do not yet know or at the person we see pop up in the Facebook chat and think, I recognize you as one of mine, as one of God's. And allow that recognition to shape how we act, to shape how we treat each other, to shape how we treat ourselves. I invite you into that spiritual discipline today. Actually, look around now. Look around now. New creation. Family everywhere. Will you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Was the question we used to focus our talk about heaven, about eternal life. And I believe our response of faith is yes. We will see and be seen fully. But the challenge that emerges from that promise is not to wait until then to fully see the large family of humanity that we've already been given. Our challenge is to live in the present as if it were in the future. To live on the island of already in the sea of not yet. And to let that recognition start to transform us today. Right here. Right now. Beyond the door. There's peace, I'm sure, And I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. New creation.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.